Welcome to The Radical Word, the chapter-by-chapter, verse-by-verse teaching ministry of Pastor Rick Lancaster, Senior Pastor of Calvary Chapel, French Valley. Open your Bible and ask the Holy Spirit to open your heart so that the Word of God can do a radical work in you.
Let's start off by opening our Bibles to Colossians 1. So I'll kind of give you an outline of what we're going to talk about tonight. So we're going to start off with, what is worship? It's a word that is very important in the life of a Christian, but greatly misunderstood, especially in American culture, but I would venture to guess all throughout the world. Then we're going to talk about music and praise, and then we're going to talk about why we sing on Sunday mornings and times like this, Sunday evenings and midweek services and things like that. So, what is worship? That's where we're going to start. So, we were created for God. In Colossians 1, verse 16, Paul tells us, "For by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on the earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created through him and for him." That last part, all things were created through him and for him. We were created for God. We are his creation, made for him. So worship is more than just our singing. We often talk about the worship time on Sunday morning. We talk about the music time. But worship is our entire lives. Bob Coughlin, in his book Worship Matters, says, "Worship is about what we love, what we live for. It's about who we are before God." So worship is like I said, our entire lives. You know, who are you when you're alone at home, you know, and there's no one else to hold you accountable for your actions? Who are you when you're in the car and you got cut off, you know? Who are you when you're in the office dealing with a troublesome coworker? Or who are you when you're in line at the store and you're in a rush, you know? All those times are times to worship God. And actually, this isn't in my notes. This is free. Everything we do is worship, whether it's glorifying to God or not. The matter is, who are we worshiping? Are we worshiping ourselves? Are we worshiping something else? Are we worshiping materials, a reputation, money, any of those things? Our entire lives are worship. So our goal as believers, I know all of us here are believers, is to worship the one true God and nothing else. So worship is, to define it, I think worship is our response to God's truth. I'll give you a couple truths about God and how our worship is a response to that. God is faithful. We know that. Psalm 119:90 says, "Your faithfulness endures to all generations. You establish the earth and it abides." So God is faithful. We know that. The word tells us that. So our form of worship in response to that is to trust in what God says, to trust that he will provide for us, that he is faithful to keep his promises to us. God is loving. 1 John 4 is full of it, but verse 11 says, "Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another." That tells us right there that our response to knowing that God is loving is to love one another. 1 John 4:7-8, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is God, and everybody who loveth is known of God and born of God. He that loveth not knoweth not God." Okay. Lastly, for examples, God is king. In Revelation 19, it reads, "And he has on his robe and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords." So our response to the truth that God is king of our lives is obedience and obeying what God says in his word. So our day-to-day lives are the definition of our worship to God. Turn to Titus 2. This is going to be the main verse that I want you guys to take away tonight. There's a song by Casting Crowns called Life Song, and it opens up saying, "Empty hands held high, such small sacrifice, if not joined with my life." Basically saying, what is the purpose of our singing if our life doesn't line up with the very words that we're singing? Pastor Rick likes to say a lot, our calendar and our checkbook, what are those things that are filling up our lives? What do we spend our time doing? What do we spend our money on that lets us know what our hearts are geared towards? So, Titus 2, 11 through 14. Let's read that together. "For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, We should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. Ephesians tells us that people who are born again are created for good works. And Titus tells us that people who are actively worshiping God are zealous for good works. I believe that every believer, like the word says, was made for good works. But when you're actively worshiping God, your heart is drawn to those things and you desire more than anything to do the work that God has for you. In the Gospels, Jesus says, those who worship must worship in spirit and in truth. And I think that that is fulfilled through being zealous for good works. So that is my definition of worship, is our entire lives and our actions, what we choose to do. So we're going to drill down and we're going to talk about one aspect of worship, which is what I do. I sing and play the guitar. And we're going to talk about why singing is important. It's singing is a tough part of every believer's life, I think. Something that we all struggle with sometimes. So, 1 Chronicles 16:23-24 says, "Sing to the Lord, all the earth. Proclaim the good news of his salvation from day to day. Declare his glory among the nations, his wonders among all the peoples." That's in Chronicles. We're going to shotgun some psalm verses now. And there are over 400 commandments to sing in the Bible. So I think that makes it pretty darn important. So let's look at some Psalms. Psalm 9, "I will sing and rejoice in you. I will sing praise to your name, O Most High." Let's just go to the next one. "Sing to him a new song. Play skillfully with a shout of joy." Let's just keep going. "Oh, magnify the Lord with me and let us exalt his name together." Psalm 47, "Oh, clap your hands, all you peoples," which we do. We clap our hands. Psalm 66, we sing a song in church based off of the psalm. "Sing out the honor of his name, make his praise glorious." Psalm 81, "Sing aloud to God our strength." Psalm 89, "I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever." Psalm 92, "It is good to give thanks to the Lord and to sing praises to your name." Psalm 95, "Oh come, let us sing to the Lord." Psalm 96, "Oh sing to the Lord a new song, sing to the Lord all the earth." Psalm 98, "Oh, sing to the Lord a new song, for he has done marvelous things." There's a lot of really good songs off of that psalm. Psalm 101, "I will sing of mercy and justice. To you, O Lord, I will sing praises." Psalm 103, we sing a song about that tonight. "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name." And there's a few more, but we'll stop there because there's a lot more. So you can just skip to the end, Barry. So you can see there's a lot of commandments to sing to God. The largest book in the Bible is Psalms, and it is a collection of songs. I think that that is significant. It's no coincidence. And it's interesting to note that only the words of the Psalms are recorded. We don't have the music that they were sung to. We have some of the instrumentation. I don't believe all of it, but it comes down to the point that the words that we sing are so much more important than the music that we sing it to. You know, we like to sing it to good melodies and to good harmonies, but ultimately we'll choose a song that has good words over a catchy beat or something like that, you know. So where does singing come from? Obviously singing is important. There's a big book about it, and believers throughout all of history have done it. I believe that we get it from God himself. In Genesis 1:27, it says, "So God created man in his own image." God created man and he imparted to man certain attributes that only he had. And, well, he was the only one at the time, so no one else could have had it anyway. So we reflect certain aspects of God, and one of those things is singing. There's a lot of others, but it's important to note that those aspects of God are tainted by sin in us, so we don't reflect it the way that we should, nor will we ever reflect it fully as God displays it. But it's important to know that inside of us, those aspects do come from God. So the Bible also shows us some interesting things about God singing. So if you turn to Zephaniah 3, yeah, this is a cool verse. We'll be doing some Bible aerobics today. Zephaniah 3, verse 17. "The Lord your God in your midst, the mighty one, will save. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you with his love. He will rejoice over you with singing." God the Father sings over us. When we are saved, I like to imagine God singing over us. And he's singing glorious songs, knowing that we are part of his eternal family. God the Son sang while he was on this earth. In Mark and in Matthew, I'll read out of Matthew, it records this. In chapter 26, it says, "And when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives." That was after the Last Supper. They sang a hymn together. And the Spirit inspires song within us. The same Spirit that inspired Scripture, though in a very different way, inspires song within us, whether it's a new song or inspiring us just to sing songs that exist to his name. In Ephesians 5, it says, "But be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord." It's when we're filled up with the Spirit that we can come as one body and sing songs that are glorifying to God. So music is important to God. It's interesting to note that all cultures throughout all of history have had music. It's one of few things that ties every culture together. No matter how isolated these cultures were, they could be in the middle of nowhere, Africa, never talk to anybody else. They had music, they had drums, and they had singing. Yeah, not just music, but singing as well is what I meant to say. The earliest forms of polyphony that we have written down are vocal polyphony. Polyphony is more than one line of music coming together to make a new set of music, different rhythms or things like that. But our earliest form of polyphony was vocal harmonies. And as noted, it's an attribute of God that was given to humans is singing. So our culture celebrates music secularly. We have no hindrance of music. But it's so interesting that then when it comes to the church, we have so many believers who have such a hard time engaging in worship and singing. We'll sing out a classic on the radio like, "Ain't no mountain high, ain't no valley low." But then you come on Sunday morning and you get people who stand there or slouch in their chair and they don't care at all to sing along to those songs. They're believers, the Spirit is in them, but they're so hindered to sing. And I think that's a sad thing. And that's kind of what we're talking about tonight. A lot of people, when it comes down to it, they worry about how they sound, which is weird because they'll sing out those classics on the radio, but then they're like, "Oh, I don't want the person in front of me to hear me," or whatever, you know. I think ultimately it's a matter of pride. Can you sacrifice your fear of how you sound to glorify Jesus, who sacrificed his very life that you might live with him? If singing, okay, I'm preaching to the choir here, by the way. None of you guys have problems, so that's kind of defeats the purpose here. But if that's a case where somebody has a problem singing because they're worried about how they sound, it's a glorious opportunity to die to themselves. You know, to lay that down at God's feet and to say, "I give this up to you because I know that what you desire is singing glory to your name." So it's not about how we sound. It's about glory to God. Bob Coughlin says, "God isn't looking for something brilliant. He's looking for something broken. It isn't the excellence of our offering that makes our worship acceptable, but the excellence of Christ." So our singing, even sometimes broken guitar playing, you know, it's not about how wonderful we sound. It's about how wonderful a thing that we're doing is ultimately what it comes down to. So singing is an expression of ourselves to God. It's something from inside of us that we let out. Warren Wiersbe says it wonderfully. He says, "Worship is the believer's response of all that they are, mind, emotions, will, and body, to what God is and says and does." So I want to pause on that and explore what Warren Wiersbe said and break down mind, emotions, will, and body and how those things are part of worship. Our mind is engaged when we sing these songs, we read these words, and we sing them out. We're understanding truths of God. And that is the number one most important thing in worship, is that we intellectually know these things about God. There are times when it's appropriate to not sing for the sole purpose of meditating on these words, to think about the words that we're singing, to pray the words that we're singing, to understand what it is that we're singing. Sometimes we sing songs like, you know, crucified with Christ. What in the world does that mean? You know, we sing it to a catchy melody, but, you know, sometimes we need to sit down and think, what does it mean that I was crucified with Christ? Have I really nailed all of my sins that I was enslaved to the cross and laid down my life at Christ's feet? Next, Warren Wiersbe talks about our emotions, and that's our feelings toward God. And we're going to come back to that because that's very important in today's world, emotions. Will, it's a conscious effort. We choose to come and we choose to sing to God. People who stand there like this are choosing to not sing to God. And people who have let that go make that decision that I know this is what God has for me. And like we talked before, God is king and he's called me to sing to him. So I will be obedient and sing. And then our body. Sometimes, not always, we make physical gestures to God. We raise our hands, we kneel down, we stand, and we sing. That's a physical expression of giving ourselves to God. So we're going to go back to emotions because it's very, very important in today's world. There's a big movement about emotions in the church, and I think it's very dangerous. Our goal in worship and everything we do is not emotions. There's an emotional sensation going on where people come to have an experience and to, you know, sometimes come to a rock concert and then listen to some guy talk, you know, and I think it's very sad. But our goal is not emotions. Being moved emotionally is different than being changed spiritually. Having chills up our spine is only temporary, as opposed to something happening that makes us examine our lives in front of God and desire a change in our life. Emotions, though, are a gift from God. They're not a bad thing. I don't want to bash them. God has emotion. Psalm says God's heart was crushed by David. He's glad to sing over us, it said in Zephaniah. So he's happy. He can experience sadness. He experiences it. And Jesus, when he walked on this earth, experienced emotion. So emotions are also a gift from God, and we should praise him for them, but they are a bonus. Truth ultimately comes first. If we aren't being moved emotionally by truths about God, then what are we really being moved by? Are we being moved by a catchy melody or a cool guitar riff, really loud drums? You know, ultimately our emotions and our emotions must come from experiencing the truth of God and understanding it in a new way that the Spirit has decided to reveal to us. So that is my spiel on music. Now we'll get to, why do we sing on Sundays? You know, we can do all this at home. I can sing in my own room and nobody has to hear me. I can glorify God that way. And that's absolutely true. You can, and you should. Because on the other side, there's people who do sing on Sunday morning and then never sing anytime else. I mean, you could sing in the car anytime. So, but why do we sing on Sunday morning? Let's turn to Colossians 3. Colossians 3 has a good verse. Well, Colossians has a lot of good verses, okay? Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. That's a call to sing together. You can't admonish one another if you aren't together. So Paul thought it was important that when we come together, we ought to sing and sing glory to the Lord. Paul David Tripp says corporate worship is a regular, gracious reminder that it's not about you. You've been born into a life that is a celebration of another. And we celebrate the fact that we are all saved. Together we will go into eternity with each other. Sometimes there are times when we remember the words of songs more than we remember what Pastor Rick said on Sunday morning. You know, sometimes there's just something in our heart that stands in the way. And worship, words being put to good melody can just ring in your head and you can leave church singing a catchy song, you know, and it can help to remind you throughout the day what you might have heard on Sunday morning. I think that's an important thing. We make it a point at our church, and a lot of churches do, to sing songs that contains God's word. Like we sang a psalm 103, bless the Lord, O my soul. We sing songs like Crucified with Christ. It comes out of Galatians 2. We sing Look to Jesus. That's Hebrews 11. Like almost the whole thing is a pretty long song, but it's a whole thing of Hebrews 11. We make it a point to sing songs that contain God's word so that if you've got this catchy melody in your head, you're also singing a Bible verse. You've got the word of God being put into your heart either through teaching or through music. A melody that is easy to remember can be a great tool in remembering God's word. Another reason we sing on Sunday is it's an opportunity for the congregation to engage emotionally. We can come sometimes and just be a blank slate. But if you have given yourself to singing and understanding the worth of praise and worship, then you will engage in the worship emotionally, and it's a great time for people to let themselves go and to open up around brothers and sisters who really care for what's going on in their lives. James 5:13 says, is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing psalms. Pastor Rick taught a message a little while ago that stuck with me that said, no matter what's going on, there is always reason to praise. He said, you get the news that you have cancer. You're not going to say, praise God, I have cancer. You're going to say, praise God, I know that he is in control. You know, and we have songs that we sing that are about God being in control, getting you through those hard things of life. So singing is an opportunity for us to open up in that way to one another. Singing on Sunday is an opportunity to demonstrate like-mindedness. Showing that we are of one body, the body of Christ. 1 Peter 2:5 says, you also, as living stones, are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Christ Jesus. We are stones to build one house. It's like-mindedness. We are doing one thing together. We are glorifying and honoring our Lord and Savior. And another reason we sing on Sunday is it's an act of spiritual warfare. We are always at war with the adversary, and prayer is a believer's weapon, but worship is replenishing for the fight. I've heard Satan hates a believer when he is on his knees praying or on his feet singing. I've always heard the first half of that, but then I heard the second half, and I was like, oh yeah, that's good. So I'm blowing through this pretty fast. We're going to finish up right now, so it's not going to be very long. So some final notes on what we've talked about today. While our worship draws us closer to God, it does not make us righteous in front of God. Musical worship, or in broader terms, you know, our righteous deeds, our good deeds, our right words, or even our spirit-filled worship need to be washed in the blood of Jesus Christ. Jerry Bridges, who wrote the book, The Pursuit of Holiness, said, even our tears of repentance need to be washed in the blood of the Lamb. Our righteousness is found in the redemptive work of Christ alone. His life, his death, and his resurrection are the only thing that make us right in front of God. But what we bring before God, like I said, it's not good enough what we bring in front of him, but Jesus takes it and he makes it a pure and holy sacrifice. And God the Father looks down on us and he sees his redeemed children being made into the image of his Son through the work of the Holy Spirit. And that's such a glorious thing. And singing just draws us so much closer in that way. So that's all I've got for you guys tonight. We blew through that. I had no idea how long this was going to be. So that's it. Let's stop the recording. Let's ask questions. Oh, maybe I should pray, huh? Right. Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you so much for this opportunity to just come before you, Lord, to talk about these things, God. And like I said, I know I'm preaching to the choir here. These guys and girls here, they are full of worship for you, Lord. But I pray that the body of Christ as a whole would draw closer to you through singing and through music, God, that we would see what a wonderful gift it is that you've bestowed to us, Lord, that you give us another avenue through which to praise you, Lord. So, God, we sing to you tonight, and we praise you, and we love you, and it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening to The Radical Word. If you would like to get a copy of this message or this whole series, go to www.radicalword.com. To get more information about Calvary Chapel French Valley, go to www.calvaryfb.com. You can also reach us by phone at 951-600-3845. If you're in the Murrieta area, we would be blessed to have you join us at one of our services or Bible studies.
This is Pastor Rick. The Bible teaches that Jesus, God the Son, came and walked on this earth. He lived a perfect life and then died for the sins of the world, including mine and yours. By believing that and accepting that Christ's sacrifice was for your sins, the Bible says you will be saved. Why not do that right now, right where you are? Pray this prayer with me and mean it. Jesus, I need something radical to happen in my life. Please forgive me of my sins. Please come into my life. Thank you for dying for me and giving me the hope of heaven. Help me to live a radical life for you. In Jesus' name, amen. If you prayed that prayer, send us an email to prayer@calvaryfv.com so we can pray for you by name and send you some information to help you with your walk with Jesus. God bless you.